Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Leon. Well, good morning. It's a good privilege again to be here with you this morning. Bring the word of the Lord to you this morning as the Lord lays upon our hearts to come and share with you the good news. And I love the word of God. It is awesome. It never changes. It's always the same. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forevermore, it stays the same. We can stand on His Word. So if you have your Bible with you, the Word of God, whether you've got it in the Bible or whatever way you have it, turn with me to two portions of Scripture I want you to look at. The first one is in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. I'll let you find that one. And the last one should be an easy one to find. It's Revelation chapter 20. Daniel chapter 7, as well as Revelation chapter 20. Daniel chapter 7, I'll start there. I'm just going to read a few verses really just from chapter 7 from verse 9. Daniel chapter 7 from verse 9. Just really those two verses there, and then we'll go to Revelation chapter 20. But before we read, we just come before the Lord. Father, we come to You this morning humbly, Lord, and we just thank You for Your precious Word. Thank You that we can read these words, Lord, that were written down so many thousands of years ago, preserved throughout the ages for us to open today, even in 2026. We can open these wonderful words and read what is written in Your book this morning for us to learn and to know what is on Your heart for us this morning. We ask that You speak to us through Your Word this morning, that Your precious Holy Spirit, that You would come and minister to each and every one of us. That You would come and speak into our hearts that which You want to say to us this morning. Pray that every word that is of man will fall to the ground and come to nothing, but that which is of You will remain in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. I just want to read this few words. It says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and His garment was white as snow, and the hair of His head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels like a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before Him. 1,000 thousands ministered to Him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. And the court was seated, and the books was opened. Turn to me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We'll pick it up from verse 11. And then I saw a great throne, and Him was sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone found not to be written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. May God bless His Word. So here we see two visions by two men about 600 years apart. Daniel saw it first, and then Jesus showed John very much the same thing, almost identical visions of a day that will come, a terrifying day, when the people of this world, the dead of this world, will stand before the Ancient of Days, as we sang today. The one that Daniel saw, the one that John saw, they will stand before Him. They both saw this vision which lies in the future, a day still to come, a terrifying day, what is known as the day of the white throne judgment of God. Here we see something that both of them saw, both Daniel and John. They read about this future day when this judgment would come and stand before the Creator of heavens and earth. But in the center of this judgment, we see, and the books were opened. And they were judged according to what was written in the books. These books were opened, and people were judged according to these books. What are these books? What are these books that the Bible talks about? We know it talks about at the end, the Lamb's Book of Life is opened. And we'll come to that. But it says these books, these other books were opened before the Lamb's Book of Life is opened. And each one is judged according to what is written in these books. You see, God is an awesome judge. He is a righteous judge. He doesn't just randomly cast people into hell. He went to the greatest length that he could have possibly gone by coming in the form of his son and nailing himself to the cross, paying the most extreme price that any human being could have paid. As our sister prayed this morning, how can we ever say thank you for that? Because the Bible says, for a righteous man someone might put their life on the hand and die. But Jesus died for us while we were sinners. While we were in a mess, he came and paid the price. And so we see that these books are opened. But what are they? So the first book I want to have a look at, and I just call this book because it doesn't have a name as such in the Bible, but I've simply called it the first book. One of these books I believe will be opened is the Book of the Living. And I simply call it that because it's a book that is written, and we're going to find it if you'll turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And this is a scripture which is probably well quoted, Psalm 139, and I'm going to read there verses 13 to 16. It says this in Psalm 139 from verse 13 to 16. It says, for you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written. The days fashioned for me when they were yet as none. In your book, they were written. Right in secret. Right in your mother's womb. In your book, it was written exactly who you would be. God wrote it down. Every human being. Exactly what we would be, what we would look like. Whether we have brown hair or blonde hair or black hair that's turned gray eventually. Whether we are tall or short or... doesn't matter. It's all written in his book. And it sounds an awful lot for me as if God wrote your DNA. For every human being. I did a little simple thing. I said to my laptop, I asked AI, I said, can you give me a definition of DNA as you would to a child? Because I kind of need that because I'm really not medical. Ask me something about electricity, I might be able to tell you one or two things. But on the medical side, I'd rather keep quiet. So I asked him, as a child, how would you describe DNA? You know, this is what it comes up. A microscopic instruction manual or a recipe book that is inside our body. It is a tiny code that tells every part of your body how to grow, to work, deciding things like hair color, eye color, and height. Man, that sounds awfully like Psalm 139. God wrote it in his book. Isn't that amazing? In his book, for you and I, it was written. This is what you're going to look like. This is who you're going to be. Isn't that amazing? In our mother's womb. You see, because many, they say many scientists that absolute atheists, when they discovered DNA and they saw the complexity of DNA, many, many scientists, or many of them still won't acknowledge God, but they've come to the point where they've had to say, this is so complex, there has to be what they call intelligent design. I would say it's very intelligent. That has to be. It cannot possibly just have happened by coincidence. Because it was written. It was written. God wrote it down in his book. This is what you're going to be. This is what you're going to look like. This is who you're going to be. Because he's the designer of it all. The Bible says in Acts 3 verse 15, it says of Jesus, it says, he is the author of life. He is the author of life. Not you and me. There are no mistakes on this world, okay? There are no oopses. No one lives on this earth that happened by accident, even if you think so. It isn't, because Jesus is the author of life. And I thought, just for interest's sake, what does the word author exactly mean? This is what it comes up. It is the creator or originator of any written work. Huh? Who wrote the books? Who wrote who you would be? He's the author. He wrote it. He's the originator of it. It says, by extension, he is also someone who creates or initiates or builds a concept or a plan or any piece of art. He is the one who initiates it. And it is written in his book. So when we are born, it is already written by God who you would be, who your parents are, who you are, what you would look like. Exactly. It's all there. So, does that mean then? Hang on a second. So what you were when you were born, that was already predestined by God, wasn't it? It was already written. He wrote it. You had no say in it. You can come out and you can stand in front of the mirror, you can complain all you want. My nose is too big, it's too small, it's too short, it's too long. I don't like my ears. I have no hair. God designed you that way. He wrote it in his book. That's the way he made it for you. So the question then arises, well, does that mean that God has predestined my life for me? That everything that is going to happen in my life is already formed for me and I just simply going to walk down the path and there's nothing else to do? Well, then we come into the very tricky question of predestination. And this is what our Calvinists believe. That you were predestined for something. There is a predestined. Some people are predestined to it. And the scripture they use is this, and I'll quote it. Romans 8 verse, you know Romans 8 verse 28 very well, don't you? For God, for those God loved, all things will work out to the good. But verse 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many. Moreover, whoever he predestined, these he also called, and these he called, he justified, and those who justified, he also glorified. That's it then. Only those who were predestined will be called. That's what the Calvinists believe. And I believe it too. Absolutely. Only those who were predestined. The rest of you, sorry man, you got no hope. But hang on a second, what did we just read? Every person that is born, who writes the DNA? The Almighty himself. He predestines who you're going to be and what you're going to look like, doesn't he? So then, by my reckoning, everyone is predestined. Everyone is predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what God destined for you and for you and for you and for you. Every single human being, God predestined to be conformed to his son, to the extent that he sent his son to the cross to pay for them. But with it, our Father has such a love for every single human being that he created, he gave him a choice. You see, he didn't just create them. He predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son, but he gave them a choice because he loves them. He doesn't want people to serve him because they have no choice. He wants them to serve him because they love him. So he got his son to pay the price on the cross, so that everyone who believes in him shall be saved. God destined that everyone, for God so loved who? The whole world. That he gave his only begotten son, that anyone who believes, not just predestined, because anyone is predestined, he wants them to be conformed to his son. So that anyone who believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is what God predestined for you and for me. For everyone. That is his wish. That is his heart's desire for every single one that is born on the face of this planet. That's why the Bible tells us, even when it comes to the second coming of the Lord, it says the Lord does not tarry. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise to return, but the Lord is graciousness and mercy, and not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should be saved. That's why Jesus is delaying his coming, because God doesn't want people to be lost. Because he destined them to be conformed to his son. He wants every single human being to be conformed to the image of his son. His perfect love that he gave us the choice. You know, when our kids are born and you have all these dreams, you have your children, you believe, well, I think this one should be a rocket scientist. He should be a scientist. Well, he's got all the skills to be a scientist. This one, I think he needs to be a doctor, or he needs to be a lawyer. And then you have all that things. You want him to be a great big sports star, football star, whatever it is. You want him to be, you train him and all that. And then they decide when they grow up, I don't like this, man. No. I'd rather want to go become a car salesman, because I like cars. But there's nothing in there, you know, there's no future in that. How can you be that? Then he goes out and becomes a car. Well, your destiny for him was to become someone great, you know, someone. Because that person has a choice. And when we go through life, when a parent has forced upon his child to say, no, you will do what I've done. I become a lawyer, you will become a lawyer as well. And they force them through university. That person is miserable. Because they have to do what they don't want to. They've gone against what their own choice is. You see, that's where God is all love. God will never force you to do anything. God wants you to love him because he first loved you. But he gives you the choice. He gives every human being the choice. People say, why would he ever cast people in hell away from him from all eternity? Well, he gave his only son on the cross, and he opened the doors of heaven and said, anyone who believes will have eternal life, and they will be with me. But if you reject him on earth, you want nothing to do with him on earth. Why would you want to spend all eternity with him then? And that's why they're cast away. And that's why it's all written in the books. It's written in the book of the living. Yes, all of us predestined to be conformed in the image of his son. But we have the choice to either accept it or reject it. He's not going to force it on anyone. The second book I want to talk about, and one of them I believe will be open, is the book of the law. The book of the law will be open. Galatians 3. You can turn to that if you want. Galatians chapter 3. Let's go there. Galatians 3, look at from verse 10 there. Galatians 3 from verse 10. For as many of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So it sounds almost strange. Why would the book of the law be there to judge someone? Well, simply this. The Bible makes it clear, perfectly clear, that we will not be justified by the law. Because why? Because the Bible clearly tells us, if we go a little bit further, look at Galatians 5, just two chapters on, verses 1 to 4, says this: Stand fast thereby in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who became circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You are tempted to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. James 2 verse 10 says, Whosoever shall keep the law, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of it all. So the book of the law is there to show you this was the law. And no human being can say they have kept the law entirely. Because the Bible is pretty clear. If you want to follow the law, then you've got to keep it in its entirety. And I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. There's only 10 of them. There's an awful lot more laws. You want to try and follow them, you've got no chance. The disciples were very quick to say that we could never keep the law. That's why they had to keep on slaughtering lambs. And ultimately, that's why Jesus went to the cross, because Jesus went and fulfilled the law. And then the Bible clearly tells us that he, in Colossians 2, that he wiped out all the handwriting of requirements that was against us, and he nailed it to the cross and took it out the way. And so the law is there to show you that you could never have kept the law. But Jesus came to fulfill the law. But if you've rejected him, there is no hope. There is absolutely no hope whatsoever. The law showed you what sinners we are and that they have broken the law. We can't be justified by the law. Nobody can do that. But because of what Jesus has come and done, he came. And so the book of the law, I believe, is there. In that day, is one of the books that will be opened to show the people they couldn't have held it. They never could have gone without anything. You know, I was just reminded last night. I actually had a dream, very strange dream. I dreamt I was preaching at this place and we were getting ready to go up, and it wasn't our church, it was some other church, and they were leading worship, and the guy came up before I was going to go up and speak. He says, look, someone else is going to go read the scripture for you. What's your main scripture? And I said to him, Matthew 19. I don't know why I said Matthew 19, but my dream, I said Matthew 19, and off he went to go. And then I remembered, oh dear, my notes are in with him. I don't want him to take my notes. What am I going to do? I forgot without my notes. And I got up there to the platform. My notes were gone. They'd blown away. And I was all shattered. And I remember picking up pieces. Some of them, they were torn. I thought, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? But he read Matthew 9. So I read through Matthew. First thing I got this morning, I read Matthew 19. Lord, what do you want to say this morning? And it starts off with marriage and divorce. My eyes go like this. Oh, Lord, what are you saying? But in amongst that, you know, I saw this picture again. There's Jesus in Matthew 19. He goes and he sees this rich young man. And he says to the young man, comes and asks Jesus, what is it that I can do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus sits down and talks to him and says, son, you keep the law. You keep the commandments. And he names a few of the commandments. He gives them. No, he wasn't talking about the law. He talked about the commandments. He gave him a few of the Ten Commandments. And the young man says to him, teacher, he says, from the youth of my days, I've kept those commandments. And Jesus doesn't argue with him. I love that. So I believe he was telling the truth. Jesus saw his heart. Jesus didn't say, are you lying so and so? I know you don't. He didn't. He accepted. Yes, this man was genuine. He did keep the commandments. He was genuine. And so Jesus says to him, tell you what, go and sell all your stuff. He was a very rich guy. And come and follow me. And the guy bows his head, very sad, and walks away. And the Bible says he didn't do it because he was very wealthy and had much possessions. But you know what? It struck me there. This is God in his perfect form of love, isn't it? Here is the creator of the universe. And he cannot convince a lovely young man to surrender his life to him. He doesn't run after him and rebuke him. He doesn't run after him and says, hey, do you know who I am? His heart is broken for that man, and he lets him go because he created him with a choice. You see the perfect love of God. The perfect love of God. You and I would have gone, and I mean, how many times do we do it? We want to shake a guy into the kingdom of God. We want to force them in. Wish we could. No, God's given them a choice. That's his perfect love. And even Jesus, the creator of the heaven and the earth, couldn't convince this young man who led a good life to surrender it all for him. Jesus had to let him go. Jesus, and I just love that. Just shows me the greatness of our Lord and our Savior. The third book I want to have a look at is I call it the Book of Remembrance. I think the Bible does call it the Book of Remembrance. A very special book, and I believe it's very special to God. And you'll find that one in Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. We're going to have a look at that one. And I love this Book of Remembrance that God has there. Malachi chapter 3. Quickly go there. Right, just go to Matthew, and it's just before Matthew, last book of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. So it's Malachi chapter 3 from verse 16 to 17. I'll pick it up there. Malachi chapter 3, 16 to 17. You got it. Have a look at what it says there. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son. You realize what we're reading here? That God Almighty says, when you're sitting at home, and you're talking about God. And you're saying what a wonderful God he is. That you love him. And you may be telling someone about him. Or maybe you're sitting there and you're crying your heart out to him. But you're just speaking the things of God. And you talk to someone. It says God listens. But not only does he listen, he takes his book of remembrance and he writes there. My children were talking about me. And he says, no more than that. He says, one day I will make them my jewels. You see the heart of God? You see how precious it is when we just sit and in our lounge or at home or with friends and we talk about him and his beauty and the things that he's done? How precious it is in his sight. That he takes a book and he writes down what we've said. And he says, I'll make them jewels. They're so precious to him. He loves it when we come and we talk about him. And the times when we come and even our heart might be broken. But we talk about the goodness and the grace and the mercy. Maybe you're going through suffering. Maybe you've just lost a loved one and you're sitting there at home. And how many times, you know, a child of God sits there, their heart is broken. And you know, often the first thing that you hear out of them, but you know, the Lord is with me. I feel his strength and comfort, don't we all? When we go through those times and we witness. Don't think those words are just words you've spoken. The Bible tells me that God himself will write those words down. In his own book of remembrance. You might think he's ignoring you. He's not there. He's right there. He's listening to what you're saying. You might want to ask, well, okay, what has this wonderful book of remembrance got to do with those who are facing and standing before the great throne, white throne judgment of God? Well, let me tell you something. Look a little bit up. Go to verse 13 of Malachi 3. Verse 13 of Malachi 3. Look at this. It says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up, they even tempt God and go free. You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever heard someone say, what's the point? What's the point? Because nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. What's the point of going to church? What's the point of serving God? What's the point of doing all this? Because nothing changes. God hears it. God hears it. And it hurts him badly. Matthew 12:36 says, but I say to you that every idle word that man speaks, they will be given account of it in the day of judgment. In this book of remembrance is Odin. Every idle word that was spoken, the times that the people said, what's the point? What's the use? God knows. It says, every idle work they will give an account for on the day of judgment. Verse 37 of Matthew 12 says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. When you, with your words, proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you speak about him, and he records it in his book of remembrances, by those words you will be justified. But when you say it's useless, what's the point? I don't care. I don't worry. What's the point? By those very words, you will be condemned. We need to be so careful what we say. Don't for one moment think that when we speak these words, they are nothing. They are. They amount an awful amount to God. God cares what we say about him and to him. It's not just when we pray to him. It's when we're talking amongst ourselves, that God cares deeply what we say. As a matter of fact, it talks about Psalm 56, verse 8. It says, you number my wanderings, and you put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Let me tell you, the times when you've been weeping on your own, when your heart is broken, when you think nobody sees you, nobody hears you, you pray to God and you're weeping. God's collecting those tears and he puts it in a bottle and he's writing it in his book because it hurts him to see you like that. And although he might not intervene at that time, he's right there caring for you. And for that very moment when your heart is broken and you're shattered and those tears stream down your face, he's got his bottle. He's picking up his children's tears. They're not for nothing. And he writes them in his book. And he remembers those tears. That's how precious it is to God. When we break before him, it never, ever, ever goes unnoticed before the Most High God. He's right there. He sees, he feels, he's with you. He writes it in his book. He captures it in his bottle. It's there for all eternity. He will always remember and cherish the times when your heart is broken, yet you don't turn around and say, what's the use? But you say, my God, I don't understand, but I serve you. Be like Job. You give, you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you mean it with your whole heart. God records it in his book. And then we have the book that we just read a little bit earlier about. It is the Lamb's Book of Life. It tells us in Revelation 20, and I saw the dead, the small, the great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And anyone that was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the Lamb's Book of Life. If anyone's name does not appear there. Now, let's go right back to the beginning. This book is opened. And God looks and sees your name is not there. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you simply just didn't get entered because you never served Jesus? Remember, we were all predestined and designed by God to do what? To be conformed to his image. It was God's destiny that all the world, our world, anyone who believes will be saved. That was his destiny. And he wrote it in his book. And I believe when he wrote the DNA of you, who you would be, your name is in that book. But what I do read in my Bible is many times he says he will blot it out. He will blot out your name. If we go right back to Exodus 32, verse 33, I'll just read that verse to you. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out him from my book." In Revelation 13, we read about the people that come and worship the beast, and it says, all those whose names are not written in the book of life, they will come and they will bow and they will worship and they will receive the mark of the beast. Does that mean that their names were never written there? No, I believe their names were written there, but they've been blotted out as if they never were. Psalm 9 verse 5 says this. It says, "You have rebuked the nations, you have destroyed the wicked, and you have blotted out their name forever and ever." Psalm 69 verse 28 says this. "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteousness." You see, when you reject Jesus, when you refuse that destiny that God has for every single human being on this earth, he will blot out your name. And when that book is opened, your name is not there. That means you've rejected God's perfect gift for you. You've rejected the very destiny that he has for every human being. There's no exception. No one will have an excuse. My friends, if God had just predestined certain people to be saved, then why would there be a judgment? I mean, I would be the first one to squeal like a pig. Lord, this is not fair. You never destined me to a child. How can you judge me now when I never was predestined to be saved? That's nonsense. God predestined every single human being that the whole world should be saved. He's even holding back the coming of his son so that no one would be lost, but that all possible could be saved. As many as possible could come into the kingdom before he sends his son to return and his judgment starts upon this earth. That's God's will. That's God's destiny. But with it, his perfect love, he still leaves the choice with you. Unfortunately, the vast majority don't do that. And so they take part in this judgment. Well, what about you and me if we are saved? Thank goodness. The Bible tells us in John 5, 24, it says, "Most assuredly I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him that is who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but be passed from death into life." Isn't that a wonderful promise? If you know Jesus, if you're sure that you know him and you're right with the Lord, he says there's no judgment for you. You won't be part of that great white throne judgment. It is for the dead. And Jesus said, those that believe in me, they pass from death into life instantly. When we die, the minute we breathe our last, we instantly in the presence of the Lord, as Paul said as well. For me to live, for me to die is Christ. When I die, I'm with him. I'm in his presence. There's no death. These other guys, they're waiting in Hades. They're waiting for that day when that judgment comes and these books are opened. And all these books are opened before them. And it's bringing us evidence for every single human being that has ever lived. And they will be judged righteously according to what is written in the books. And there everything, every idle word, everything they've said will be held against them. But for you and for me that know Jesus Christ, the book that is important for us is the Lamb's Book of Life. There your name will be. It was written there when he formed your DNA, when he wrote the little code, when he wrote the little recipe book inside your mother's womb to say, that's how I want that person to look. That's how I want him to look. That's how I want him to be or her to be. Whether you're male, whether you're female, whether you're brown hair or black hair, it makes no difference. God writes it all. And in that time, your name is recorded. And he has destined you to be like his son, Jesus. But he gives you the choice to follow that destiny and to accept what he's done for you or to reject it. That is entirely up to you. It is those that will one day see, as we see later on in Revelation when it talks about the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And all those that will be in Jerusalem. And it says, it'll be glorious. The gates will not be shut by day, nor be no night. And there all the people will bring glory and honor into the and of the nations to this new Jerusalem. And but it says in verse 27 of Revelation, it says there, but there by no means enter anything into it that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where we will be eventually in the new Jerusalem with him. Those are the book, but there's one final book that I believe that will be there. That's this one. That's this one. Because you see, this one, God will show them it had been written right from the beginning. Right from the beginning in Genesis, he said that God created the heavens and the earth. And right throughout this book, he explains everything to every human being. It is written. And in this book, it is written that the books would be open and everyone will be just, will be judged according to them. This book will judge many, many people. Many will say, yeah, I've seen it. Many will say, you know what? There's a team in Three Mile Cross, they came and they delivered a book like that, but it's been standing on my shelf. Yeah, I glanced at it. Yeah, didn't believe it. Well, it was written. The truth is here. It was written in this book that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if anyone, anyone including you, would believe, you'll not have to perish, but have everlasting life. And now you stand before the white throne judgment of God and you receive these words. He'll show them to you. These books will be open. He'll show you there. It's written. It's clear. It is clear. You see, there's no excuse for anyone. For anyone. And I pray this morning that anyone listens to me with here, whether it's or online, it doesn't matter. If you're not sure, you make sure that you're sure that you're sure. That you want no part of that white throne judgment. But you make sure that you understand these books of God. That these books are real. You know, I love the fact that God loves books. He doesn't say, I'll get the tablet out and check it out. I'll quickly run to my PC and see who's there. No, 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 no. Why? Because he writes it himself. The most important things God has ever done, he had it written. When he gave the Ten Commandments, he used his own finger to write it. He could have just told Moses, these are the Ten Commandments, go write it on a piece of paper. No. He took his own finger and wrote it. That's how important it is. And when he writes it in his book, it is equally as important. And I believe God wants us to understand that nothing that we do in life is unrecorded. I'm just so grateful. I'm so eternally grateful as we look this morning at this price Jesus paid. That all the horrible things I've said in my life because of that blood has been redeemed and washed away. I'm so grateful that things that I've often said in my life out of anger or things that I shouldn't have said or even thought. And instead of God having them written in his book, all that is written, it is paid. You see, Satan is there accusing, and he'll be telling him, hang on a second, did you see? Did you hear? Did you hear that foul mouth? Did you hear what they said? Did you hear? But if you've come to Jesus and you said, Lord, please forgive me, Jesus, wash me clean, it'll just be written, it is paid for, it is gone, it is removed. I'm so eternally grateful for the blood of Jesus. So eternally grateful for the price he paid. If not, I would have been in an awful lot of trouble. I don't know about you. But I would have been in a heck of a lot of trouble. But because of what he's done, because of what he's done, because of his blood, it is written in his books. And this book is all that we need to understand. And that is why when we live life, We live it according to this book. Because everything will come back to what was written. It won't help. We say, Lord, but that guy said this, that guy said that. It doesn't matter. Even if it's a preacher on the pulpit has told you otherwise, if it's not in this book will be opened one day. God's not going to say, but hang on a second, that preacher just misunderstood me or did wrong. No, that preacher will stand before God. You know that the Bible says that for those who teaches the word of God, there is a far, far more stricter judgment waiting. Why? Because we teach this. And that's why I will never go away from God's word, and why we should never go away from God's word, because it is one of the books that will be opened before. And we have to live according to this. And we can come with all excuses, but if it is written here, we need to obey His word. And I trust that in this place, God will help each and every one of us to understand that. How important the books of God are for Him, and why He wrote them down, and why He had this book written down, so that we can follow it. May God help us. Amen. Amen. Dave and Joel. Thank you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that your word is alive. Thank you your word is the same. It doesn't change. Thank you that your word is written down for us. Thank you for these books, Lord. Thank you for this book called the Bible. Thank you for all the books that you have written, the books of remembrance, the book of the law, everything you wrote so that we may know and understand who you are and what you've done for us. We have no excuse. So we thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done. And Father, we pray that you help us to live by your book, to live by this book you've given us that tells us everything about you. Help us to live according to this book. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, so much for your precious blood. That is all the times we have failed you. We have said the wrong things. We have been negative. You've come because of your grace and your mercy, because we confess them before you. You come and you wash them by your blood. And you redeem us and wash us clean once again. And that we could remember this morning. And for that, we are eternally grateful. And for all eternity, we will say thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. We stand. We stand.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and prays for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his mouth. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me this depart. No tongue can bid me this depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, satisfied to look on him.
that glorious love that you poured upon us, Lord. That you destined us all to become conformed to your Son, Lord. Thank you for the grace and the mercy and the love that is in you, Lord. That you love us so much that you will never force us to do anything or to accept anything, but you give it to us as a free choice. But above all, that you came and you made it possible for us, Lord, to be redeemed, to be washed, to be cleansed, to get rid of all the awfulness in ourselves, to be cleansed and washed and made holy and right before you, justified through the blood of your precious Son. And for that we are eternally grateful, Father. Help us, Lord, to live this life which is pleasing to you, Lord, to live it according to your books, Lord, that which is written, that we may obey your word in every way. Give us the strength, Lord, to go through this week, Lord. May our lives be pleasing to you. Where we fail, we thank you that we can come to you and be redeemed and washed. We thank you for that. Help us this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you'd like us to pray with you, we're always here for prayer. May God bless you.